Jesus is everything. Everything.
May seem like a Resurrection Sunday message. Jesus is alive, huh? When you think about the way to fill in that blank about Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us, that's a great way to fill that in. It comes to a lot of people's minds when they ask themselves, who is Jesus and what has he done in our lives? As you think about that today, there's a handout insert that's white inside your handout this morning. I encourage you to grab that and take a moment. There we go. Let's think first about the aliveness, the pre-incarnate fact that Jesus was alive. Before we think about Jesus, the child born in Bethlehem, the scriptures point out that he existed as the Son in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, long before, it says, the foundations of the earth, the foundations of the world. A lot of times we don't like to think about that, or we don't think about that often, the fact that Jesus was alive before Jesus was humanly here on this earth. Think about some of these verses with me. Of course, Revelation says, I am the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one who lives forevermore. We'll come back to that. But think about this, if you would, as Ephesians says it this way. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him, underline that if you would, before the creation of the world, to be holy, to be blameless in his sight. Sometimes the way we live out our lives, we think of ourselves as this chance, randomly selected, highly evolved, amoeba-like creature that just is going through life. But based on scriptures like this, you are a creation, and you were thought of and indeed created to be his, to be holy, to be blameless, to be his before the creation of the world. Before the world ever began, God had you and I in mind. Jesus Christ chose us to be his and alive from the beginning. So in a way, this alive from the beginning, this is pre-time. You know, we're locked into this space and time continuum where we live out our days as the clock goes, and we're all thinking, okay, by noon we'll be done here and we'll go eat and we'll kind of chart out our day. Before time ever began, before there was a sun to come up and a sun to go down, before the world began spinning on the axis that we know it to spin on today, before that ever took place or creation ever happened, he had you and I, us in mind. Think about that for a minute. The pre-incarnate, that means in flesh, Jesus was alive, thinking about you, thinking about me, and thinking about a relationship. It's not that God was inadequate. It's not that God needed us. It's not that there was any deficiency in himself. That would be blasphemous to think that God was not God. It wasn't that he had a deficiency in himself, but there was a yearning in his heart, a desire for someone that he was so overburdened, overwhelmed with love, that he just had to find someone else to shower his love on. And he thought, you know, here's a creation that I will make that will be in my image. In fact, he didn't say in my image. You know what he said? In our image. If you want a place from Genesis where it speaks of the Trinitarian God, let us make man in our image, in the image of God he made them, both male and female, he created them. So there was so much abundance of heart and love and eagerness for relationship that before the world even began, God had you and I in mind. God had us and a relationship with him in mind. That's what it's all about. I mean, that's if you want to know what the world, what the earth, what the planet, and what your life is for, that's it. The reason, the sole reason, the primary reason, everything else falls underneath, is a relationship with God. From the foundation of the earth, from the before the creation of the world, God had you and I in mind. Now just let that soak in. If all of us would just wake up 10 minutes early every day and just think about those scriptures and let them pelt our mind, I think our days would be different. We'd go through our days with a different purpose in mind and with a different way of tuning in to God. Listening, hearing, loving, and speaking with him. He was alive from the beginning. One more verse, just because it encapsulates more than just his creation of the world. That it was in him. Look what it says. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Gosh, underline that. That is huge. And he is before all things. Not just before, as in standing before. He is that. But it's before in terms of any kind of time. Of course he is. He created time. You know? It's even funny that we would use a word like before, which is time-oriented. You know, we think of before and after, you know, before it all. It's mind-boggling. It's hard for us to think outside of the continuum of space and time. But if it's true what the Bible says, and it says time shall be no more, oh my goodness, that's what eternity is all about. We mark time with him. Time is one instant now. Think about it. I can't. It's huge. In him, all things hold together. What mystifies the scientists, what they cannot figure out, why our planet, why our solar system, why our individual bodies hold together the way they do, it says it right there. In him, all things hold together. Well, I wanted this to be a quick section because what I really want to get to is the alive from the grave. Not just alive before creation, alive from the beginning, but alive from the grave. Now, think about this for a minute, because in the scriptures, I find it so interesting that there's a documentation of the disbelief of the early disciples. If you didn't read this last month or two ago with Easter on our hills, maybe this is a good, maybe you skipped church and you just came today because you wanted to hear a resurrection message. I don't know. Maybe you were here and you didn't get it all. You wanted more. Is that kind of where you're at? In the documentation of disbelief, catch this, why were the women going to the tomb? Have you thought about that recently? Why were the women going to the tomb expecting a dead body there? This passage, other places, it tells us they went to anoint Jesus' body for burial. Now, they had already been some rich men. Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible says, loaned him his tomb and got the body from the Romans. Nicodemus was involved, who was, again, a wealthy leader. They actually prepared hastily the body of Jesus from the cross as it was dead for burial. I don't know the reasons why Mary Magdalene and others would come, except maybe they didn't think the guys did a good job. maybe the women thought, two guys did this. We better go and, you know, make sure. Do it right, you know. And just think about it for a minute. How much do you have to love someone to dig up their body? And after Friday, Saturday, this is Sunday. In a Mediterranean, you know, in a Jerusalem setting. See, the way they did bodies back then, they actually let them decompose and they gathered up their bones and put them in a ossuary box, a bone box, they called it. And that's what they were kind of waiting for, this decomposition to happen. They weren't ready. They weren't at that point, but they'd use spices and kind of the crude embalming kinds of things. But notice the women were coming to the tomb not to celebrate a resurrected Lord. Even though Jesus had predicted his resurrection numerous times throughout his life and time with them, they were coming to embalm a dead body. Now, I bring that out for two reasons. One, if you were making up a story, if you were making up a religion, if you were trying to start a religious movement, you would not make the heroes of the story filled with disbelief. Instead, you know, they would have been there right at the tomb's door just as sunrise started to happen and the sun started to come up. And as it started to peak over the mountain, you could just hear them maybe as a team go, 10, 9, 8, you know, and watch, because they were ready for the resurrection, and at sunup it was going to happen, and they would all be set with faith and trust. And yeah, right. Didn't work that way. They were off in hiding, trembling with fear that they would be caught too. Or they were coming to, as this Mary Magdalene, coming to anoint the body of Jesus. Interesting. This disbelief. When she went to the tomb, she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, I don't know what she was going to do if the stone had still been there and she was by herself or just a couple of ladies. She was going to have to ask the soldiers for help to roll the stone back to get in and get access. We don't know. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. You know who that is, right? That's John, the guy who's writing this. He had a euphemism. He had a way of declaring himself, not as putting his own name in there, but he always used this phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I get a kick out of that. And he said, and she said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. Notice she did not say, he is risen, yay! What did she say? They stole the body. They stole the body. Now, I'm wanting to point out, not to put Mary down, not to put her down for her disbelief or her, because I think we'd be in the same boat. I mean, when somebody dies, what do you expect them to do? Stay dead. I mean, 99.99999999 out of a billion, they stay dead. People don't resurrect. People don't get out of tombs. So if the body's gone, if nobody is there, get it? Nobody is there. Nobody is there. And so she's declaring her, in a way, her lack of trust of what Jesus had predicted, of what Jesus had said. They have taken the Lord out of the body has been stolen. There's even people today that believe that the body was stolen. It wasn't until later that she actually laid eyes on the resurrected Lord and was able to put from disbelief to strong faith. From bewilderment, from confusion, from distrust, to fully engaged trusting of Christ. This documentation of disbelief kind of switches. In fact, let me just point it out with the radical change of Peter. You remember Peter, right? This Peter who, if you want to illustrate the likelihood of this resurrection being true, think about the radical change of Peter. Because it wasn't too much earlier that what did he do? He said, I'm not one of his. No, I don't know him. And he denied him how many times? Three times before the rooster crowed. Yeah. We call them middle school girls. Two middle school girls come up and accuse him. And instead of being a man of faith and a man of strength and a man of towering courage, no, I don't know him. No, I'm not with him. Shrinking fear and running off. In fact, as he heard the rooster crow, the description is that he was so sorrowful. His heart was broken as he went away. Again, I'm talking about documenting the disbelief, but I'm talking about radical change, because it wasn't but a few weeks later, after he saw the resurrected Christ, you see a Peter with a whole different countenance. You see him standing up on the day of Pentecost, proclaiming the good news to 3,000 people, getting baptized in one fell swoop. Yeah. The chicken, Peter. The turkey, we'd say. Peter becomes a mighty man. I've got so much, so I'll use this as an illustration. This is from Acts chapter 3. You know, they heal a lame man. They silver and gold we don't have, but what we give, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they get arrested for that. And they're asking him questions, and he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Now this guy who couldn't even stand up to two middle school girls is now beginning to stand up to the entire Jewish authority figures. He says, he's glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. I mean, he's talking to the same people in the same city at the same frequency where they had said, crucify him. They had even said, give us the other guy. Give us Barabbas. He pointed to them, looked them in the eye, a few feet away, probably as close as we are to you today, as I am to you today, and said, you killed him. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. Remember that before creation? Yeah. He was the one. You killed him, the author of life. But, oh, I love the buts in the scripture. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Because Peter had laid eyes on the resurrected Christ, the mamby-pamby little boy who ran off after the rooster crowed, is now standing before the leadership, knowing that they could crucify him as well, and saying, you killed him, but God raised him up. What could explain this radical change of this man? One thing, he laid eyes on the resurrected Jesus. Jesus is alive. Now, probably at first he was a little bit fearful, because if you had been one of his closest disciples and friends and buddies, and then you had, at his time of need, betrayed him, or at least denied him three times, would you want to see him resurrected or not? But through Jesus' appearance to him, Jesus' tenderness to him, where he just said, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Be involved. Love others. And he got it. He got it so much so that he was able to put into this framework. In fact, they throw him in jail. They put him in prison. They begin to a trial for him. And he focuses not on what Jesus taught, not on even what Jesus did, the healings, the turning the water into wine, the feeding of the five. He didn't focus on what Jesus did or what Jesus taught. You know what he focused on? The resurrection. The aliveness of Jesus was the focus of Peter's entire ministry and this radical change. You know, some people today, they'll say, well, who is Jesus? Oh, he's a great moral teacher. Well, that's true, but that's not the focus. The fact that he's a great moral teacher and has lots of, we should focus some attention on that, but that's not the main focus. The focus is the resurrection. The resurrection from the dead, the fact that he is indeed alive. In fact, next chapter in the book of Acts, as he's on trial, the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed. Now Peter could have just really gotten out of it right here, couldn't he? I mean, he could have said, well, you know, John and I, we were kind of standing by this guy lame and we kind of started to help him. And all of a sudden his legs popped out and he just started walking around. I don't know how it happened. You know, it just happened. But he didn't. He nailed that sucker. He put it right where it belonged on Jesus. He says, let know that all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead, that this man stands before you. So the very fact that this guy's standing and being healed, it's in the name of the resurrected Lord Jesus. That's why he stands here before you today. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which became the cornerstone. I mean, he fills in that Jesus is blank, doesn't he? That's not probably one we'd put in. Jesus is, he says, the chief cornerstone, the stone the builders rejected. But it made sense to them. Salvation is found in no one else. A little bit exclusive there, isn't it? Just a teeny bit. Salvation is found in lots of different ways, lots of roads to heaven, right? Oh, no. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no resurrected Buddha. There is no resurrected, I mean, go through any human, earthly, religious leader. Their tombs are still with us full. The only one that's empty is the resurrected Lord, resurrected Savior. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men where we must be saved. In our pluralistic, you know, culture where anything goes, this scripture flies in the face of that. More than the scripture, the actual historical fact of the resurrection. It's radically different that Jesus is not dead. Instead, Jesus is alive. So you're seeing this radical change from cowering disciple to bold proclaimer of the resurrection. One event took place that we're talking about today. Jesus is alive. Jesus resurrected from the dead. And as he rose from the dead, everything changed, including those disciples. So if you want evidence that demands a verdict, this is it. The change in those disciples is the only thing that can explain. It's the resurrection. Catch this. God. That's what it's all about. Because he was raised and he promised to raise us, there is a guarantee. There is an assurance of the resurrection for us as believers. It's not just a one-person resurrection. He says, I will raise you up on the last day. That's what gives us hope. Sitting in a hospital room this week with David Boubian, knowing that his days are probably fairly short ahead of us. He's got terminal stomach cancer, and they've said no treatment. Barring a miracle, he's gone. So what do we put our hope in? Because he's going the way of all mankind. Not one of us get off the planet without going through death. The question is, do we go through death, or does it end with death? Is it eternal death and separation from God, or is it death as a gateway, as a stepping stone to eternity of hope, peace, joy, and love forevermore? Yeah. The fact that Jesus raised from the dead makes his living good for our everyday life. Jot this down if you would. He's alive in a way for our daily life. He stands with the Father. He stands before God as our intercessor, as the one who brings our needs to the Father and allows for us to know in a new and precious way the Heavenly Father. The Bible says that every spiritual blessing is ours through Jesus. It is in him that we have every spiritual blessing. Without him, there is not one spiritual blessing. Spirituality apart from Christ is indeed not a blessing. It's impossible. Praise be to God, we said this earlier, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, where? In a resurrected Christ. In Christ. That's what he chose us to be before the foundation of the world. We are made alive with him. Let's stay with that same book, Ephesians, and let's dig even a little bit deeper into chapter 2, where it says, we are made alive together with him. Infused him with a power to raise from the dead, and he infuses us in like manner. For you who were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. Here's another but because of his great love with which he loved us, God, who is rich in mercy, underline that if you would, made us what? Alive with Christ. That's what spiritual awakening, that's what trusting and putting our faith in Christ is all about. It not only gives us the assurance of one day off there in the sweet by and by, it brings it right down to now. When you place your faith, when you place your trust in Christ, you are made alive together with him. You're dead to your transgressions, dead to your sins. Instead, he's got a life living in you, just like his son, the resurrected Christ. It is by grace, therefore, that you have been saved. He makes us alive together with Christ. Don't just think of the resurrection as somewhere off once you die physically. The resurrection begins at the moment you place your trust and your faith in Christ and Christ alone. If you're trusting anything else for your salvation, your own works, your grandma's good graces, you know, the fact that you lived in America, I get lots of people with that. Well, it's a Christian nation and I'm an American, so I'm going to heaven. Sorry. It has to do with your faith, your trust. I like the word trust these days more than faith. Your faith and your trust in him. God raises us up with Christ, the scripture says. Staying with that same Ephesians passage, as we think even further from 2:6 through 10. And God raises us up raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Who's the Apostle Paul talking to here? He's talking to believers who are still on the planet. But he's saying, he's raised you up. He's raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. There is nothing to compare with the grace that's amazing of God expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. Favorite verse here, huh? For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are all God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. One last one. I'll finish with this quickly. He's alive forever. Amen. Forevermore, the scripture says. Love that old King James word. Forevermore. How long is forevermore? It's a long time. It's eternity. Yeah. In fact, he says it in Revelation chapter 1, doesn't he? I love this. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive, what? Forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. You know? That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms to us. He has the keys of both death, Hades, hell, and the grave. You want someone to love and trust? Trust the one with the keys. Yeah. He's offering to every person, everyone that would come into a faith-based trust relationship with him. He says, it's a free gift. Nothing you can earn, nothing you can deserve, because he is alive forevermore. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What is that word? Life. There's a lot of people breathing that aren't living. There's a lot of people breathing that don't have life. They exist, but they're missing the very thing that Jesus came to give, to have it to the full, that we'd be fully human, fully alive, fully his. He made us the promise. It's about his presence, that he'd be with us forever. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great, great love, that you have never stopped loving us, that you've shown us by your very life, pre-incarnate life, your life here on earth, your life after the grave, your life inside of us as you live in our hearts and lives in the body of Christ, and the fact that you're alive forever. We just want to celebrate who you are, that you're alive. We love you today. We honor you today. We give you ourselves today. If there's any part of us, Father, that has not trusted in you, would you just call out from within us a faith, a trust, a belief that supersedes our doubts? Would you make us like Peter, that would be overcoming the distrust and disbelief and instead becoming rock solid because of your faith, because of your resurrection and our faith in that? For those of us that have trusted you maybe for some time, Lord, would you use this aliveness, the fact that Jesus is alive, to encourage us to be bold, to speak it out, to encourage others to love you like we do. Thank you for allowing us to worship you, the resurrected Lord, at a time like this. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.